Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Today, how that change depends on believers renouncing sin in their lives. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our series is Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to find out how the glory of God changes us.
Well, the question before us today is very simply put like this. How does God change us? You wives did bring your husbands, didn't you? Because you knew I was going to speak on this topic. How does God bring about a transformation within the human heart? I'm talking about the change that is so deep that you begin to hate what you once loved and love what you once hated. How is that brought about? Now, there are two barriers that exist between us and that kind of change, and the first barrier is our love of sin. We love it. You ask an alcoholic to part with his precious bottle, and to him, it is unthinkable. You ask a person who's into pornography to give up his pornography. What is going to cause him to do that when the appetite has been so strongly cultivated, perhaps even for years? How do you bring about a change? Or you think about somebody who harbors bitterness and anger. To them, it is of great comfort that they can have these feelings, because these feelings seem so right and so just and so justifiable. And yet at the same time, those feelings may be destroying them, but who cares about being destroyed? What I'm thinking about is only right, we say to ourselves. So how do you dislodge that? Well, this message is on transformation. Another problem that we have is the love of ease. Basically, all of us probably are lazy, at least lazy about some things. We'd like to become spiritual by osmosis. We'd like it to happen while we are asleep. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to sleep worldly and wake up with a heart that is hot for God? And that's what we'd prefer. But transformation doesn't come that easily. And there's a lot of pain, but there is a way. Everything that I say in this message is important. The intro is important, and the middle is important, and the conclusion is absolutely crucial. So you stay with me. But because we're asking God for such a great miracle to actually change human nature and to change what we once loved, we're asking for a huge, huge transformation to take place. I think what we need to do is to pray one more time. Would you bow with me? And in bowing with me, would you ask God to grant you the grace to do whatever he points out in your life needs to be done to be changed by his power? Father, we are helpless in the face of our loves. And so we ask that you'll change us. For those who come today with arms folded, hard hearts, intending to not change, we pray that you might surprise them with a mighty work of your Holy Spirit. And may all of us in one way or another be changed today for the better, for the glory of God. Because after all, there is nothing else that matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the old covenant with the new. That's on page 965. He is contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. And what he's saying basically is that there was nothing wrong with the old covenant, but it was insufficient. It is now superseded by a new relationship with God that could have never been fully understood in Old Testament times. And so he's talking about Moses going into the presence of God, and this is what he says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. In the Old Testament, in chapter 34 in Exodus, it says that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone, and he didn't even know it. There's such a thing as unconscious godliness. Have you met a person like that? You see Christ all over their face, but they don't know it. It is just the reflection of Jesus after years of walking with him, and they're unconscious of how they do reflect him. Well, Moses was up with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and you can imagine when he came down, he was just glowing. And he was in the presence of God without the veil, but when he came down and spoke to the people afterwards, he put on the veil because he didn't want to let them see that the glory that was on his face was fading. And Paul says that was symbolic of the fact that the old covenant was fading. And the new covenant has come. And then Paul, thinking about this veil, switches its use of the word, his use of the word. You've all had that happen. You're talking about something and an idea is triggered by what is said, and then you go off on a slightly different direction. That's what Paul does. He now likens the veil that Moses had over his face to the veil that is over some people's minds. And this is what he says. Verse 14, "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." You see, the Apostle Paul goes from the veil that Moses wore to the veil that is over a hard heart. A heart that cannot see the truth, a heart that does not love the truth and does not want to see it. And he's saying that even today, and certainly this is true today, among our Jewish friends, many of our Jewish friends, who simply do not see Jesus Christ as Messiah, it is as if there is a veil over their minds. But the same is true of Gentiles, of course, as we shall see in a moment. Veils can be over our minds as well, so that we just don't get it. The facts are there, the rationale is there, but we don't understand because we don't prefer to understand. And now Paul begins to contrast the old and the new and how we fit into the new. And this is where the transformation begins to happen. But I have a question for you. Do you think that after being on the mountain and coming down there in the presence of God and now in the presence of the people, do you think Moses was changed? Did he come down from that mountain still loving sin? I don't think so. I think it's hard to be in the presence of God and to remain unchanged. And certainly Moses, who spoke to God face to face, was permanently changed by the encounter. His desires, his aptitude, all that he was as a person was changed by God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were Moses? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live back in the Old Testament times when Moses could go into God's presence and be transformed? What the Apostle Paul is going to say is that in this new covenant, we are much better off than the old covenant. And the privilege that God gave Moses is a privilege now that is open to everybody for the same transformation, and perhaps even a deeper one. Now, what I'd like to do is to give you four advantages, four advantages that the new covenant has that the old didn't, how you and I fit into it, and why this should change our lives, our behavior, and our aptitudes. First of all, you'll notice now in verse 18, and it's the focus for what I have to say. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the verse, and we're going to look at it phrase by phrase. First of all, in this new covenant era, we have greater opportunity. Notice the little phrase, and we all. The opportunity that Moses had is going to be given to everyone. When Moses went high into the mountain, the people were to stand back. In fact, at Sinai, there was a fence put around the mountain, and God says, "Don't you dare come near. Stand back. God's presence is coming." Moses, of course, was invited up to the mountain. Then you have the priesthood. The priests were able to go into the Holy of Holies on one day of year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, what's happening in the new covenant is God says we all are invited to the top of the mountain. We all have the opportunity of seeing God. We all believers, weak believers, new believers, old believers, defeated believers, we're all invited to what God has prepared for us. So he says, first of all, we have greater opportunity. Secondly, second advantage is we have greater boldness. Now, this is a remarkable statement. You'll notice in verse 12, it says, since we then have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses. And that's why the text says in verse 18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. Moses put a veil on his face lest the children of Israel would see the fading glory. And Paul is saying to us today that we don't even have to put a veil on our face. What we have to do, what our privilege is to come into God's presence unveiled, directly, boldly. Hebrews chapter 10, that because Jesus Christ died for us, we have boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We come boldly. And we come boldly because when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent, and the opportunity that the priests had to go in on one day a year is now open to everyone. We are in God's presence, and we come through that blood, and it is available for all people because all of us now are priests before God if we've trusted Jesus as Savior. So we come with a great deal of boldness. In fact, did you know that in Romans chapter 5, where the Bible says, when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have received access into his grace, wherein we stand. It's not just that we have access to God, but the intention of the text is that in Jesus, we have been brought into God's presence, and there we live in God's presence. Whatever you do, you're in God's presence. Driving along the Kennedy, you're in God's presence. Riding the L, you're in God's presence. You're in an office, you're in God's presence, because Jesus has brought us close to God. And because of that, we approach with boldness, with expectancy. I know that this translation says with confidence. It's the same idea. But we come boldly to God. There's a third contrast, and that is we come also with greater clarity. We have greater clarity. Now, your Bible is open. You'll notice it says there, beholding the glory of the Lord. The footnote there says, reflecting the glory of the Lord. Both ideas are there. Because if you behold the glory of the Lord, you also reflect his glory. And Christians do both. In fact, as we behold, we also reflect. But we come to God with much greater clarity. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible is spoken of as a mirror. It is a mirror of our own hearts. It is also a mirror of God and of Jesus. If I can put it this way, in Old Testament times, they saw Jesus as one might see yourself in a water. If you look into a pond of water, you can look down and you can comb your hair, but you're not seeing anything very clearly. But in a mirror, now you can behold things in detail. Do you realize the average Israelite knew that a Redeemer was coming because of these sacrifices, but they didn't know what that looked like. Now we see Jesus. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now we see things that they didn't see in the Old Testament, or I should say, we see a person that they didn't see with clarity in the Old Testament. We are so fortunate to live on this side of the cross and not anticipate the cross as they did in the Old Testament times. So we come with clarity. We come with clarity. And we're not expected to have any glory of our own. We behold his glory and we reflect his glory. I think that the moon, which gives light during the night, if the moon could talk, and I don't think it is talking, but if it could, it might say something like this: "I'm so glad that the sun does not expect anything from me. I'm glad that the sun does not expect any light from me, because all that the moon does is reflect the light of the sun. It just needs to be there." You and I, we know that we are vessels of clay. We are weak. We are prone to sin. We have good intentions, and then we don't follow through. We are very, very ordinary, subject to flaws. But isn't it wonderful to know that God isn't expecting any glory from us, as if to say we reach down within ourselves and find it there? No, we behold him, and then we reflect him. But we can do so with greater clarity and understanding than they could in Old Testament times. So we've looked at the fact that we have greater opportunity, greater boldness, greater clarity, and also greater transformation. Now let's look at the text. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, namely Jesus, becoming Christ-like, and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this is wrought by the Lord, the Spirit. You realize how wonderful it is that we actually live in the New Testament era rather than the Old Testament? This is Pastor Lutzer. And in the text that I have been expounding, there is that difference. Under law, they had many privileges, but under grace, the work of God is deeper. The work of God for us is more blessed, and we have the opportunity of reflecting more clearly the glory of Christ. I'm so glad that you have joined us today, and in a moment you're going to be given information as to how these messages can be yours, so that you can also share them with your friends. And of course, you can always go to our website, where there are many different resources that are available. If we've been a blessing to you, you let us know. Thanks to the many of you who continue to pray for us and you support us, together we are making a difference, and the purpose of that difference is indeed the glory of God.
It's time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Sometimes it takes years for people to see themselves realistically and then to see God as he should rightfully be seen. Here is the story of Natalie. Why does it take so long for people like me to yield our lives totally to God? I was saved at an early age and married, I thought, happily. But my husband, in effect, divorced me without my knowing it. Yes, that's what happened right here in the USA. It's a long story, but the good part is this. At last, God got my attention, and I yielded my whole life to Him. How is it that I could be saved as a child and yet not really become a new creation until the age of 40? Did it make a difference that I was now old enough to have experienced the world and had exhausted my own ability to cope with life? What does it take until some of us give up fighting God and finally submit to Him in all things? Only now, with all of these trials, have I experienced the reality of God.
Natalie, I don't know why it is that it takes us so long to totally yield to God. But you know, your experience is not unusual. There are plenty of people out there who say that God had to drag them from one briar patch to another before they put their faith in God and truly yielded to Him. I'm so sorry that it took such a difficult experience for you to yield yourself to God, but thank God you did. And let your life be a testimony to others to yield and to finally give up self-will. Jesus said that unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. May your life be an example to others that the sooner we learn that lesson, the better. Thanks for your testimony, and God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Let's see. What is the most important thing in the world?
It's memorable, and being memorable matters. That's what matters most at these things.
But what matters most to me as president is getting our economy on a sounder footing more broadly.
Maybe the most important thing in the world is water. Maybe the most important thing in the world is the earth itself.
Are we going to continue to spend all of our time worrying about all this stuff that's going on? Or are we going to start focusing on the things that matter most? And that's our family and our close friends.
I leaned back in my chair and I just looked up to heaven and these words came out. Oh God, at last I get it. Nothing matters except your glory.
Nothing Else Matters, a game-changing series that upends all the idols we have set up as being truly important. 9 messages probing how the glory of God gives meaning to every area of life.
Nothing else really matters. Doesn't matter whether or not you get all your prayers answered, all of the pettiness of life, all of the gossip of life, all that is washed away because nothing else matters.
Learn how God's glory impacts your church, your lifestyle, even your sexuality. Nothing Else Matters will be sent to you on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Human nature, a tough thing to change. Through the Holy Spirit, we believers embark on a journey whose end is our becoming like Christ, transformed from the inside out by the glory of God. Next time on Running to Win, we'll turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There, we'll learn how beholding God leads to our becoming like God. Plan to join us. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.